Because this is the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and because we will be focusing on Thanksgiving this morning in studying the Lord's Word, I have chosen two passages, one from Psalms and another from the Gospel of Luke. And so let me begin by a prayer of enlightenment. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you for the opportunity to gather in your presence and to worship you this morning. And as we now hear your word, we pray, Lord, that you will inspire us with your spirit. Help us, Lord, to always be thankful. And we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. This is the word of the Lord. Our New Testament passage this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. You know, as I have pondered these passages, and especially the one from the Gospel of Luke in the last several days, I have realized how many times in my life I have been like the 9 lepers, the ones who failed to return and say thank you to the Lord. I failed to say thank you for all of the many things that Jesus has done to grant me grace in my life. But even for those of us that have failed to give thanks to the Lord, the one thing that has not changed, and the one thing that never will change, is the presence of a sovereign God in our lives, no matter how ungrateful we may seem from time to time. God is always there, and for this I am thankful. For all that we have witnessed in the course of our lives, both good and bad, and for all that is yet to come, we are here as a community of faith to declare that our God, the majestic creator of heaven and earth, who surrounds us with beauty and love, is present and accounted for. What a joy it is to worship with you, because we are a community of faith. We can look to the future with the hope that God has promised through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I cannot even imagine the fear and anxiety of trying to go through life without faith. God offers us the greatest gift possible, His grace, through a risen and living Savior. Our scripture reading from Psalm 95 sets the stage for a community of believers to come together to acknowledge God's goodness. The words affirm why we are here. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Psalm 95 is a call to worship, one that was spoken by a high priest to the assembled Israelites in the temple. And when they were assembled, why did they choose to worship the God of the people of Israel? Hadn't they endured trials and tribulations? Yes, indeed, they had. And on top of that, they were surrounded by people who chose to worship idols, worshiping gods of all kinds. But the people in the temple had come to believe that there was one true God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, whose power was complete, and their whole lives revolved around that one God. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and the dry land which His hands have formed. The image here is of a king, which the people of Israel understood. But this king was greater than any earthly king that they had known. The king was the God above all gods, the creator of all the earth. They are there, continued the Psalms, to worship and bow down, to kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people of His pasture and the flock under His care. And there is that image of the shepherd of the flock that will appear over and over again in the New Testament with Jesus as the shepherd, the great shepherd, and the great God incarnate. I am reminded of a Thanksgiving service some years ago that I attended in Denver, where those present were asked to share what they were thankful for. And those responses were varied, as you can imagine. And of course, we had the traditional responses of thankfulness. There were thanks for family and for grandchildren, thanks for nice homes, thanks for food on the table, all of the traditional things that we're thankful for. But finally, a beautiful, frail woman with hair as white as snow stood up. And she was a woman of means who had lived a rather privileged life in many ways. But on this day of Thanksgiving, she said that she was thankful that Jesus loved her enough to let her grow old so she would finally understand that His love was all that she ever really needed. And she went on to say it took her a lifetime to come to that realization, but she was thankful that she finally had achieved it. There was peace and hope in her voice, and she spoke with confidence as she said that she was thankful that Jesus loved her enough to let her grow old so she would finally understand that His love was all that she ever really needed. Contemporary Christian author and scholar Henry Nouwen wrote in his book Bread for the Journey, "To be grateful for the good things that happen in our lives is easy, but to be grateful for all of our lives, the good as well as the bad, the moments of joy as well as the moments of sorrow, the successes as well as the failures, the rewards as well as the rejections, that requires hard spiritual work." I guess the question we must ask ourselves from time to time is, do we see the glass half full or half empty? It's been said that the optimist is a person who believes this is the best of all possible worlds, and the pessimist fears that the optimist is right. Well, I choose to be an optimist, believing in God's goodness and hope above all else. So if we have learned from those worshiping in the temple in early Israel that thanksgiving is not about material blessings, but rather about glorifying a sovereign God as the creator of all, then indeed we have reason for hope. But again, we are reminded how we often take God for granted. Martin Luther once said, "The greater God's gifts and works, the less they are regarded. A hungry man is more thankful for his morsel than a rich man for his overflowing table." Ralph Waldo Emerson observed that if the constellations appeared only once in 1,000 years, imagine what an exciting event it would be. But because the stars are out every night, we barely give them a look. One of the evidences of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is a gradual reversal of this twisted pattern. If we truly become more aware of Christ's sacrifice for us, we exhibit greater thankfulness for all of the blessings that we receive. This morning, we hear the story of 10 lepers. All were healed by Jesus, but only one gave thanks to the Lord. The time of Jesus' death on a cross was near, and the 3 years of his public ministry were almost complete. So he was heading to Jerusalem with his disciples. He was coming down from the north, and verse 11 says he chose to travel along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And if you haven't looked at an ancient map of Israel lately, just to remind you, Galilee was to the north, Samaria was in the center, and to the south of Samaria was Judea. And so Jesus was coming down from the north, coming from Galilee, and he was walking along the border of Samaria. Now, the important thing to understand is that the Jews in this era considered Samaritans to be unclean. Samaritans were Jews who had intermarried with other nationalities, and so they were not full-blooded Jews, and they were looked down upon. But then Jesus came along. You know, he told the parable about the Good Samaritan. He sat at Jacob's well with the Samaritan woman, and he revealed his identity as the Messiah to her. Many Jews on their way from Galilee to Judea would actually cross over the Jordan so they would not have to set foot in Samaria, but not Jesus. Jesus came to show that he was the Son of God, the Savior to all. And it says in our scripture passage this morning that as Jesus was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." They were separated from the rest of the population, so there is a reason that they stood at a distance and shouted. They obviously had heard of Jesus and his healing. They even called him Master. They were desperate in their pitiful state, and so they cried out to Jesus. Now notice that Jesus didn't say, "You are healed." He said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." In that day, the Hebrew law had to be followed. And in Leviticus 14, anyone who was cured of an infectious skin disease had to be examined by the priests and be declared clean before they could re-enter society. So Jesus was adhering to the Hebrew law when he said, "Go present yourselves to the priests." Rather than saying, "You're healed," he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." He knew that they would be cured by the time they got there. He was showing the mercy that they had asked for. and they would be able to live normal lives once again with their families in the heart of society. This was an extraordinary gesture on Jesus' part. He did it without fanfare and without calling attention to his compassion and power. But they would know who had cleansed them. They had asked Jesus' master for pity, and he had responded. This image of Jesus, like so many, when we merely read the words, does not get the attention that it deserves. But it is the image of humility, love, and compassion that we claim to hold up as we worship our Lord. But only one of the lepers came back to express gratitude. It says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Yes, a Samaritan, an outcast, one who had suffered not just from leprosy, but also from the judgmentalism of the Jews of Galilee and Judea, one who had been made to feel that he was unclean physically, socially, and spiritually. This outcast who had no place to turn, who was destined to die a lonely and rejected man, had called out with the other lepers, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And Jesus did. And Jesus did show them mercy when the rest of society around them had cast them into a living hell of rejection and isolation. This Samaritan knew what Jesus had done for him, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Luke wants us to see that the healing of the Samaritan is not only a healing of leprosy and a restoration of his social status, but it is also a redirection of his life and faith. With his falling at Jesus' feet and giving thanks, the Samaritan demonstrates a faith that is complete because it includes gratitude. Theologian George Stroop, in his book Before God, describes it this way. The purpose and end of human existence is gratitude and doxology, not because of who human beings are, but because of who God is. The God before whom humans live is a splendor beyond human comprehension, to whom humans respond appropriately only in adoration and praise. So our task is to understand that our human response of thanksgiving to the Lord is not only the appropriate response, but it is also the most joyful response. And we claim to believe that. When we come together to worship on Sunday mornings, we are expressing our gratitude to God. And by professing our faith, we are entering into that special relationship with Christ that brings holy and joyful living. Friends, every Sunday, you have a bulletin, as you do this morning. And if you look on the front cover, right near the top, just below the picture of the church, we have a brief statement of faith that comes from our Book of Confessions. I draw your attention to it yet again this morning, and let's read it together. In gratitude to God, empowered by the Spirit, we strive to serve Christ in our daily tasks and to live holy and joyful lives, even as we watch for God's new heaven and new earth, praying, Come, Lord Jesus. Yes, in gratitude to God, empowered by the Spirit, we strive to serve Christ in our daily tasks and to live holy and joyful lives. Thanks to the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. God, our faithful shepherd, we depend on you for everything we need, for daily food, for guidance and protection, for healing in injury and comfort in sorrow. You respond in abundant provision. Thank you for your tender care of us, and thank you for soothing the wounds of this life. Thank you that in the presence of enemies, especially the last enemy of death, you are with us as shepherd, host, and home. Knowing your faithfulness in our lives, we bring before you the lives of others, the cares of this world, entrusting all things to your goodness and mercy. Bring healing to those who are ill in mind, body, or spirit. Bring release to those who are held captive by old hurts or new bonds that oppress and entangle. Loving God, help us to see the world as you see it, to see others as you see them, and to see ourselves rightly too. Because you have come into this world for judgment, we can leave our judgments behind. Pursue us all with your goodness and faithful love until goodness and faithful love fills every heart and informs every action. And indeed, Lord, we are grateful. We say thank you. We thank you for sending Jesus Christ to suffer for us so that we may enjoy eternal life. We pray now in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And we pray now the beautiful prayer that he taught us by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now let us respond to God's word by returning our gifts to him.